Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be reading from verse 28 to 34. Mark 12, verse 28. Let's read God's word together. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy word. Turn with me to the chapter that we read together here in Mark chapter 12. When our man here wanted to know and asked this question, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" He was asking, what is the single most important commandment that God has given to this world? He wanted to know how to live. Now, we all want to know how to live. It's something that many people in the world right now, the popular thing is to try and take temperature of what people's opinions are and what is held by public opinion. And yet we know that public opinion isn't the most reliable thing. You may remember from a couple of years ago that they were wanting to rename or name a brand new polar ship. And so they did an internet poll, and the end result was that they wanted to call this boat Boaty McBoatface. A brilliant name, and I'm gutted that they ended up choosing the fourth place name, which was the Sir David Attenborough. A great name, sure, but not as good as Boaty McBoatface. But it goes to show that you can't really trust that you're going to get the right results, you're going to get good results, if you're going to be trusting the internet. And yet that's how so many of us today are getting our moral code. And that's what learning how to live is. It is our moral code. It's trying to figure out what is the right way to live. And the internet is playing a massive role in our lives and in the lives of our society in dictating and in shaping what we think the right way to live is. And yet, the internet is not dependable. This man wanted to know the right way to live. And he wanted to know the most important way to live. He wanted to know the number one duty, not just of the members of the household of Israel and of, later on, God's people, the Christian community across all of time. No, this is actually the most important way to live for the entire world, for every human being that has ever been created in the image of God, which is every single one. And so God tells us how to live. Now, across the history of the church, there have been three things that have been the basis for us learning the basics of the Christian faith. Across the history of the church, if you wanted to know the basics, you would learn either the Apostles' Creed, or you would learn, and you would learn the Lord's Prayer, and you would learn the Ten Commandments. This is especially the case for new believers and for children. A great way for them to learn was to learn those three things. But God has told us how to live. If you want to know how to live a life that God wants you to live, how to live a holy life that reflects God, then you followed the law of God that was summarized in the Ten Commandments. Today's passage summarizes the law of God, summarizes how God wants us to live. It summarizes, ultimately, the Ten Commandments as well. The first four are all about your relationship with God, and they're summarized as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other six are about our relationships with each other. And they're summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. In 2 weeks, when it's my turn again, we're going to look at love your neighbor as yourself. But this morning, I just want to look at the first one of these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I want to look at how this command leads us and commands us to full devotion with a full demand for full discipleship. Full devotion with a full demand for full discipleship. So then, full devotion. Because this is all about full love. Jesus directs the man's attention back to the Old Testament. He goes to the book of Deuteronomy and he goes to chapter 6. And that chapter begins with these words. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, that's Moses, to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing, that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear, respect, and, you know, have this majestic reverence, fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And then he comes to it in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The people of God were directed to focus their affection, to focus their love, to focus their devotion on God. Not some impersonal cosmic force. Not an unnamed, unknown higher power. No, it was the Lord our God. This was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The God of Moses. The God who had delivered and saved the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. And the Lord who would and who has given us the means to be saved out of our slavery from sin. Of course, the Israelites weren't just told and commanded to love him simply because of what he had done for them. Although that was definitely part of it. And in the same way, we're not meant to love God just for the things that he gives us, just for the benefits and the gifts that we receive from him. No, it's more than that, so much more than that. We're called to love him for who he is in himself. We don't really progress in the Christian life, if you're a Christian here today, until we understand that we are to love God so simply because he is lovely, because he is wonderful, because he is worthy of every creature's unqualified and undiluted affection. We need to have a full devotion for God. So, first, we are commanded by Jesus here, summarized by God in all of the scriptures, to love God with all our hearts. Now, the idea here is that our love for God has to come from the very root of our beings. Our love for God is to be an affection that is surpassed by nothing else. This must be the highest love in our heart. It must be the highest affection, the highest devotion that we have from the very core of our hearts and the totality of our hearts. An unmixed love for God. That's what he's asking us. That's what he's demanding. That's what he's commanding of not just his people, but of the whole world, of every person that has ever lived. Second, we are commanded to love God with all of our souls. In other words, our love for him isn't to be lukewarm or neutral or tepid or impassionate. It's to be a blazing fire in our souls. We've been looking recently at the letters in the book of Revelation. And in one of those letters, Jesus says to the church, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you are neither hot nor cold, because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth, he says. Our love for God must be passionately burning from our very souls in devotion to him. And we're asked to love God with all of our strength. The affection that we are to have for God isn't meant to be this weak and impotent thing. It's not meant to just be this blasé thing. We have to muster and call upon all of our strength to express our love and affection for him. Now, the passage in Deuteronomy actually only mentions three elements, three dimensions of our being. It only has heart, soul, and strength. When I read it, you probably thought I missed out and just skipped over the word mind. But it doesn't have it in the original Old Testament text. But Jesus includes it in his list. He says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some people think that the idea of the mind was actually included in the word that's translated in the Hebrew as strength. But Jesus doesn't want any ambiguity. Jesus doesn't want us getting the wrong idea. He wants to make it clear as day how total this love for God has to be. Yes, he says, it has to be from your very heart. Yes, it must be a fire in your soul. Yes, it must be from a mustering of all your strength. But he also asks us to love God with the fullness of our understanding. God didn't give us the Bible just so that we would treat it as a children's story. Many of us learn it as youngsters and learn Bible stories and learn things in Sunday school. And in many ways, we leave it there. And we leave it in the past. We leave it at that sort of Sunday school level, picture book level, primary school level. And some others, on top of that, actively don't want to learn too much. They would rather say, I don't want to study. I just want to have a simple faith. And I can see where people are getting at when they say that. There is something good in that. There's a nugget of goodness in that. Of course there is. But Jesus calls us to apply to our minds the fullest extent of love, so that we would mine, we would understand the riches and the depths of God revealing himself to all of us. God revealing himself to the world through his word. He wants us to work at it. He wants us to use our minds and to hone our minds in on mining the golden riches of who God is in his word. He has given us something where every day and every moment of any day, no matter how we're feeling, no matter what voices that are in our heads, we have this trustworthy word of God that we can dig into. And we're to use, out of love, our minds to love him more. When you're dating someone, you don't just learn what you need to learn on the first date and that's it. You keep on learning. You keep on asking questions. You keep on wanting to find out more. And in fact, as they say, you always learn more and more. You always learn new things about the person that you're with. God wants us to use our minds, all of our minds. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Spend time with him. Read, study, read books, talk. That's what it means to love God with all of our minds. So we're called to a full love devotion. But if you're anything like me, as I read out some of those thoughts, you also probably felt, wow, this is quite a demand. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all have to admit that we have not kept the great commandment. I haven't kept this commandment for a single day of my life. In fact, no one, none of us, keeps this commandment. No one loves the Lord God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This makes such a full demand of full devotion, and we all fail. Some people struggle with the concept of commandments, full stop. We can sometimes make the mistake of pitting love against law, as if the two are mutually exclusive. Oh, I'm all about the love. I don't go down this road of obedience and law. And that word is a loaded word, I'll give you that. And so some people would rather talk about, oh, I've got a religion of love or a religion of law. But that's both unbiblical and completely impractical. For starters, to love is itself a command. When God tells people to love, he's giving them a law. And if we think God's law doesn't matter, then neither does love matter. Because love is God's summary of the law. We're going to see that unpacked quite a bit more next time as we look at loving your neighbor as yourself. But love is actually at the very heart. It is the heart of law. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus links together love and law. For Jesus, there is no love for him apart from keeping his commands. He says in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, verse 10, you will remain in my love. He says just a couple of chapters before that, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will remain in my love, he says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What he's saying here is that when we keep Christ's commandments, we are loving him. They're not mutually exclusive. They're his way of us loving him. And when we love Jesus, he's saying, the Father loves us. And fullness of joy, full joyous living, real joyous Christian living comes when we seek to love Jesus by listening to him and keeping his commands. But like I said, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't do it. If I were to ask you, what's the most serious sin of all? What would you say? Straight off the bat, the thoughts that come to our minds, probably for many of us, murder, adultery, sexual abuse of a variety of different kinds. Would we say idolatry? Would we say unbelief? Would we say that the most serious sin of all is not loving God? It seems to me that if the great commandment, the most important, the first commandment, the very first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then that means that the greatest sin, the great sin, is the failure to keep this commandment. And that scares me. Because I haven't kept the great commandment for 5 minutes. I have never loved God with all my heart. My soul isn't perpetually overflowing with affection for God. My mind has been so lazy so often in my life in respect to understanding God's word. If you're anything like me, there have been countless days where you've forgotten to read, forgotten to listen and to talk to the one that you love, to read his word, to hear him talking to you. There have been countless days where we don't do that. And it seems crazy. I'm more often interested in learning about other stuff than about the one I love. And I've only used a portion, a tiny sliver of my strength in my affection for God. Were it not for Jesus, I would perish because of this sin, and rightly so. Were it not for Jesus, failing at this great commandment would doom us all. That doesn't square with how we feel. We want to put other things, other sins, other crimes above that because we don't care about God as a society. But this is the great commandment. This is number one. This is what God calls upon every single creature, every single human being that has ever lived across the history of time, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, regardless of their background and religion and race or not. It is written on the human heart. It is something that is in us because every single human has been made in the image of our Creator God. Which means the demand is on us all. And it's a full demand. This command of full devotion lays on our door a weight of a full demand. Were it not for Jesus, look at Jesus. Was there any part of his heart that was not completely in love with his Father? Did Jesus restrain his soul from affection for his Father? Was there anything in his life that showed that he didn't love his Father with everything in him? You know the answers to these questions. Or I'm going to tell you, he kept it all perfectly. He loved God the Father perfectly. Jesus kept the great commandment perfectly, and he kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. The first commandment he kept perfectly. He brought glory to God the Father while he was on earth. He feared, he believed, he trusted his Father in heaven. He yielded complete obedience to him on everything. So he kept the first commandment. Brilliant. He also kept the second commandment. No one ever worshipped God like Christ did. No one ever worshipped him like that. He read, he preached, he prayed, he sung God's word with a pure heart. He kept the third commandment. He not only spoke the words that the Father gave him, he lived out the words that the Father gave him. He didn't ever take God's name in vain. He only spoke the truth about the Father. He didn't represent God the Father wrongly, taking that name, that perfect name in vain. He represented and spoke about God perfectly and brought glory to God perfectly. And he lived in a way that showed that perfectly. And he kept the fourth commandment. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He did works of mercy and of necessity, of love on the Sabbath day. And the Lord of the Sabbath secured our eternal Sabbath rest through his death on the cross. And he rose again on the Lord's day. He kept the commandments perfectly. Every second of his life, he loved the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And had he not done that, he wouldn't have been worthy to save himself, let alone us. But that's what saves us. This is what's on offer for us. Yes, we're told this full devotion is what you must have for God, which places a full demand on us. But what saves us is that Jesus kept the law that we couldn't. And his perfect love-keeping of God's law is added to our account because Jesus saves. If you believe in this Jesus, if you trust in this Jesus, if you acknowledge to God, do you know what? I am lost because I don't love you enough, and I am therefore a rebel. I am therefore rejecting you. I amn't keeping your perfect law perfectly. I can't do it. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. I don't want to do it because my heart is bent away from you. Jesus takes away our most serious sin of rejecting God and not loving him. And he clothes the one who believes in him. He clothes the Christian in his perfect love for God. He covers us with his perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments. He covers us with his perfect keeping of the great commandment. But finally, it doesn't stop there. Because once we've been saved by the death of Jesus, once his blood has washed us clean from our sin, then we're new people called to a new life of following Jesus, of loving him and his commands. So even though the full demand of this commandment is won for us and is clothed on us by Jesus himself, he still calls on the Christian to obey, to love him. We need a category for this. The Christian doesn't get through the day with the full weight crushing him, the guilt crushing him or her that, oh, I can't love God fully. I've used this example before, but if you have a child and you ask them to clean their room, you've given them a command. They go and do it as best as they can. And you go in and check, and sure, it could have been done better. But since they're your child, and since they did it sincerely, their action, their obedience, is accepted by you. Of course it is. That's how it is with God's child. That's how it is when God has adopted you because of the work of Jesus. You're in his family. And when you live a life seeking to follow him and obey him and to love him, when you try and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he loves it. He loves it. He accepts it. He is so pleased when his children want to love him and keep his commandments. It's well worth reading, but the Westminster Confession of Faith is so helpful on this point. And yes, you might have to try and work through the language if you're not used to that old style of writing. But it explains there in chapter 16, it explains how good works are accepted by God through Jesus. He, looking upon them, the good works that the Christian does, he, looking upon them in his Son, through Jesus, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Although we struggle, God loves it when his children try. And his children want to live their lives wanting to love him more. We must be passionate about pursuing Christ-likeness. We have to make an effort in our Christian lives to be obedient to God's command. We should try hard and harder to be holy. The Christian is called to full discipleship. Not some half-hearted Christian life. Not some half-hearted life wallowing around in some feeling of love which goes up and down. No, he wants us to act out our love for God. He wants us to live it out. Love is an action, not a feeling. He wants us to be diligent disciples of living lives that love God. Because God's laws and God's commands, what place do they now have in the Christian life? How do we relate Christians? How does a Christian, how are they meant to relate to God's law? Well, God's law is no longer there to condemn them. It's not there to make you feel as if you're going to a lost eternity, that you are the worst, that you are unsavable. That's not what it's there for anymore. And it's not there as a means of what we call justification. You're not going to work your way to heaven. No one can by trying to keep God's law. So what's the use of God's law? Well, God's law is useful for growing the Christian. We're not under the law to try and keep it and attain heaven. We're not under the law to be condemned by it because Jesus has fulfilled it perfectly. He's taken away the condemnation. He's taken away the weight of guilt on you. But it is a rule of life that shows us what God is like, that shows us the will of God, that shows us our good duty for mankind, that shows us what's sinful in us. It restrains the sin that's in us, and it shows us that following God, keeping his laws, is a blessing for us. And keeping God's law is evidence that we're saved. Evidence that we're new people. Evidence that we've been changed by the love of Jesus and enabled and helped by him to keep this great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You can't keep that command alone. Don't try. It'll crush you. Run to Jesus. He kept it for us. He'll clothe you in his perfect love. And he'll help us every day, even with our imperfections and in our weaknesses, he'll help us love him more and more. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts.